Turn at this time to Luke chapter 13. I'll be reading verses 1 through 17, and I switched my text this afternoon. This morning I was working through this text again a little bit, verses 10 through 17, and I was just struck by such the power and the sweetness of what's happening in that text, and I thought that maybe we'd be better benefited by looking at that. Luke 13 at verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." And now the words of our text. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands upon her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free from the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Lord, even as we have read your holy, infallible, inspired word, we pray that your Spirit would be upon us and in us. And that you would give me clarity of mind, that you would give me the words to speak, that you would feed each one of these exactly the portion that they are in need of. Lord, only you can do this. We ask that you would. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, as I think maybe you know. I think every time I come here, I probably preach on the Gospel of Luke. And as I've been going through, Luke chapter 12 and Luke 13, what's been happening is that Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry. And he only has a few weeks, maybe a couple months left at the most. And he's warning Israel because destruction is coming her way. Judgment is coming her way. If you look at the end of chapter 12, verse 58 and 59, "When you go out with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge." He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And he's saying that you don't get it. There's somebody on the way to the judge right now. And you need to get out there and you need to talk to him. You need to meet him in the way before he gets to that judge. You need to get an out-of-court settlement. And he begins in chapter 13, people are coming to him and asking him, you know, somebody brings something to him about the Galileans whose blood was mixed with the sacrifices. What it is it, we don't know exactly what the story was. This is the only place that speaks about it. But someone came to him and told him, and he knew this story, but there were some Galileans that maybe they were fighting against the Romans. We don't know. But they went to the temple in Jerusalem, and that's where they were sacrificing. How do we know that? Because that's the only place that the Jewish people would sacrifice, at the temple. And the guards, the soldiers of Pilate, caught up with them there, and they killed them while they were sacrificing and mixed their blood. And so they were asking Jesus about that. And Jesus took that opportunity. I don't know exactly why they brought it to him. I actually see Satan trying to tempt him. They're trying to get him excited. They're trying to get him, you know, you're from Galilee. Can you believe what the Romans are doing? Shouldn't you rise up? Shouldn't we take this? You know, they're trying to do something with Jesus, but he takes this and he says, no, look, he switches it and he uses it for his message. And his message is, do you think that those Galileans, do you think they were worse than all the other Galileans, that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Is that what you think? And then he ups it a notch. He speaks about the Tower of Siloam. He says, look, do you really think that when this tower fell and it killed those 18 people, it crushed them to death, do you think those people were worse sinners than all the other people in Jerusalem? And he said, no, I tell you no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so then he speaks this parable about a fig tree, because he's going to tell them, you know, because the question would be, well, why is this judgment coming? Why? What have we done wrong? What do we need to repent of? And that's what we see in verses 6 through 9. He talks about this fig tree planted in a vineyard, and that the owner of the vineyard comes and he looks at his fig tree and there's no figs. And he looks again and there's no figs and there's no figs. There's no fruit on this tree. So he says to the vineyard keeper, who is Jesus, right? He says, cut it down. And if you look at Luke chapter 4, where you're talking about John the Baptist is telling the Pharisees and the scribes already back then. He says, look, he says the axe is laid to the root of the tree right now. The axe is laid to the root of the tree, and that tree is coming down unless you repent. And that's what's happening. There's a sentence of death. Cut this tree down. It's wasting the ground. It isn't bringing forth fruit. And that's really, brothers and sisters, every child of humanity that's born into this world, we're just taking up space. We're just taking up all of the stuff that God has provided for us, air and food and everything else. And you know why? Because He created us for one reason, to the praise of His glory. And if you're not doing that, if you're not producing that fruit, take it down. Take it down. So then in verse 10, when we get to this text, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. What's happening? What's happening is that the people are saying, well, what are you talking about, Jesus? What is the fruit that you're looking for? What is the fruit that you're looking for? What is it that Israel's not doing? What should she be doing? And that 7 or 8 verses right there, verses 10 through 17, is a description. Jesus is showing them. He's showing them in living color what it looks like, what it should look like, what true fruit. He shows true fruit being demonstrated. And we see it contrasted or rejected. And then we see it defended, the fruit defended, and finally we see the fruit praised. Now I don't know how far I'm going to get with this, because there's a lot in here. I may only do the first point, demonstrated. Maybe we'll get to the second. True fruit demonstrated. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now brothers and sisters, we got to stop there just for a moment. All right? He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. If you go back into Luke 4, verse 14, I think it is, 14 and 15, it speaks about he taught in their synagogues. And this is what he did right from the beginning. He came out of the wilderness. The Holy Spirit's upon him. From the baptism, he's already met with Satan and withstood the temptations of Satan. He comes out of the wilderness, filled with the Spirit, and he begins to preach the kingdom of God in the synagogues. Now, the synagogue is different from the temple. All right? There's one temple. And the temple's where you do all the sacrifices. That's where all the national festivals, the big festivals, the Passover, Feast of First Fruits, etc. That's where people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world, from all over the nation, come into Jerusalem. But synagogue worship, there were hundreds of synagogues. Josephus tells us that just in Galilee, there were over 200 synagogues at the time of Jesus Christ. In Jerusalem alone, 500 synagogues at least. All right? And what I'm trying to tell you is that the synagogue and the worship of synagogue is a lot like our church service. Okay? It's a lot like our church service. In a synagogue, the people would come in and there would be singing, there would be some praises, some psalms that would be sung. There would be prayer. There would be the reading of the law. There would be a reading of the prophets. And then hopefully if they had someone that they, you know, because a lot of times the town, would they would have their own rabbis and their own rabbis would take care of this. But when there were rabbis that were passing through town, they would ask them, would you like to speak at the synagogue on the Sabbath? And this is where Jesus often stepped in. So here's Jesus on the Sabbath and he's having a church service kind of like we're having right now. Okay? And he's up there leading the service. He's up there and reading probably the prophets and expounding, speaking about it. When this woman comes in. So it sounds almost like she was a little late. All right? This woman comes in and she's not going to sit up front. Okay? Because in those days, the men and the women would be separated during worship. And during the synagogue service, they would be in the front, the men would be in the front, the women would be in a separate portion, probably in the back. So here comes this woman, bent over. 18 years like this. She comes walking in, and maybe that's why she comes in late. Because she doesn't want everybody to see her. She comes in her affliction. Bent over. And Jesus just stops. Interrupts the service right there. Just stops the whole service and says, you know what? There's something that's got to be done here. He says to this woman, he says, come up here. Come up here. And you could just see this woman and you could just think of her affliction. I mean, can you imagine 18 years in that situation? I remember pretty good about how big a fool I was when I was a kid. I don't know if maybe some of you do and maybe some of you young people know. But you know, you can see the cruelty of a woman that's like this. Just snailing along. She's bent over. This is how she spends her life. When she goes out, this is how she walks. And she's stuck there. She's stuck there. And if somebody wants to stop and talk to her, if that person's, you know, impolite and keeps standing up, this poor woman has to go like this to talk to her. 18 years she lives like this. So you know the kids in the community mock her. But the cruelty of the adults is worse. And you know this cruelty. I guarantee it. I'll guarantee that you know this cruelty, because I'll tell you what this cruelty is about. This cruelty is about when somebody's afflicted in your own congregation. And when it first comes to light, what do? Man, you feel terrible about it. You go home and you talk about it. And you go, this is such a, oh, that's terrible. They got, so-and-so got cancer and et cetera, et cetera. And you pray for them at the table. And at church, everybody prays for him. All right? And for the first few weeks, it's really on your heart. But after that, as the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and this person still has this affliction, after a while, you know what? It's like the old wallpaper. You just get used to it. It's just on the wall. You know what? Every now and then you think to yourself, oh yeah, you know, she's really had that a long time. That's really too bad. You know this affliction. You know this. You know this pain that this woman has experienced. But it's even worse for her. You see, the Jewish people have a theology. And it's the theology, in spite of Job, in spite of the book of Job, it is the theology of Job's friends. And Job's friends is really, it's a simple theology. That's why everybody goes with it, okay? Because it's simple. We don't like complex things. We're not too bright. The truth is, we like it. Keep it simple, stupid. That's the way we are. That's who we are. That's what we are. And the theology of the Jewish people at this time, the theology of Job's friends, it's really simple. If you're good, good things happen to you. If you're bad, bad things happen to you. Right? So if this lady's bent over and afflicted for 18 years, that's because her sins are greater than your sins. That's because she's got some kind of sin. She's got something going on that she's not letting go of. That's what she's got going on in their minds. Right? And certainly, in verse 16, it's very clear that she is under the bondage of Satan. But how striking is this text? Jesus, He just stops everything. And He says, come here. He sees her. He calls her. He does everything here. The only thing that she does by way of response is obey. That's the only thing that she does is by way of response is to obey the call of Jesus Christ. And you can imagine, brothers and sisters, of how painful that was. Think about it. If you're coming late to church because you don't want anybody to see you slipping in the back because of your deformity, how gruesome, how painful, and how ashamed she must have been just for that moment when she's finding her way up to Jesus as she's walking past everyone else in the congregation, bent over. They're all having to look at her. They're all having to watch her. But look at the beauty and the excellence of what Jesus does. He says, woman, you are loosed from your infirmities. And He touches her. And immediately she's healed. Immediately she's healed. Brothers and sisters, that to me is so amazing because first of all, as a miracle, that's a big deal. You know, a long time ago, I hurt my back and I messed it up. And I know what happened, but I didn't even know it when it happened, except that I just felt my back stiffening up. And about 2 months after I did it, I was bending over and I was shoveling snow. And all of a sudden, I couldn't come back up. And I'm like, this is not good. All right. So you go in. What do? You take a few ibuprofen and you start figuring out what are you going to do? So you go to a chiropractor and he got me fixed up. It took a little bit because he said what happens is I had popped a disc over. And what happens when you do that, I guess the body, the muscle to protect it where it's at forms around it. And that actually is very problematic, right? Because your back wants to keep popping over into that default position now. Now you think about this woman for 18 years. She's bent over like this. Every muscle, every ligament has been stressed. Everything is in its place when she's down here. Jesus touches her and he does something that surgeons can't do. The best surgeons in the world can't do what he just does there by the sound of his voice. The best surgeons in the world could maybe heal this woman. But you know what? First of all, it would be a long surgery. And then after she got done and she was out of surgery, she'd be sitting in the hospital bed for a while just healing. And then they start to do rehab on her, right? And maybe weeks later, maybe a couple of months later, she can walk around. She can walk standing up straight. But not when Jesus heals her. When Jesus heals her, he says, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he touches her and bam, she stands up. She stands up. She stands up. And she glorifies God. And you think, well, you know, that's pretty cool. But, you know, I mean, let's be honest. You know, Jesus was healing a lot of people all the time. And some of the healings that he did were a lot more magnificent than this one. I mean, he called people to life from being dead. You know, he walked over the water. He turned a few loaves of bread, a couple of fish into enough food to feed thousands and thousands of people. How does this really rate on that? It rates pretty big time, brothers and sisters. Because let's change the view to understand what's really going on in the text. Let's change it for a moment. Let's say that what Jesus is really doing is he's actually talking to us about spiritual affliction. And he does say that, right? That she's under the bondage of Satan for these past 18 years. That's what he says. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that there are some here for sure that have spent some time under the bondage of Satan. I can tell you that I have spent time under the bondage of Satan. That doesn't mean I wasn't going to church at the time. It doesn't mean that I wasn't tithing faithfully at the time. It doesn't mean that I wasn't going home to my wife and children at the time. But it means that Satan had my soul because he had some sin. He had something in my heart that I was not letting go of. And he owned me. And that's what we're talking about here, is where Jesus Christ says, "Come here." And he says, "You are loose from your infirmity." And it's gone. I want you to think about it in terms of a worship service. I want you to think about a young man in your own congregation. And this is just a story, okay? A parable, if you will. It's not real, but it could be real. Just think about a young man that goes wild, but he's part of this family, of this church family. And maybe when he's 17 or 18, he goes off into alcohol, drugs, maybe gets busted for this or that, ends up in jail for a little bit, gets out of jail, and just for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years, he gives his parents nothing but heartache. And at first they keep it as quiet as they can because we're ashamed when those things happen in our families, right? But sooner or later everybody knows because they always know. That's what people do. We talk, right? They find out, you know, so-and-so, yeah, right. Right? And that's how it goes. But what if you actually got the kind of family that's praying every day? And you got the elders praying every day. And you got people reaching out and loving this young man for just say maybe years. And God works this work on his heart. And one day he just comes and he says to the elders, he says to the pastor, he says, I want to sit up front on Sunday. And I want you to make an exception in the order of worship. And I want you to let me come up and make my confession. And he gets up here during the middle of your service. The pastor, the elders, they say, yeah, let's do that. And then they stop. He stops right at a certain point in the service. And he said, we got someone up here that wants to talk to you a moment. And then he tells you this story of Jesus Christ and what he's done for him and how he lived and how dead and how broken he was. But the Holy Spirit worked Christ into his heart and now he's got this confession. Wouldn't you stop and praise God for that? Wouldn't you just say, you know what? Let's sing some songs. Let's praise and let's glorify and let's thank God for our brother who was lost. That's what's happening here. And that's what makes it so powerful. Because you can see what happens, right? The ruler of the synagogue, the one who should know better than anyone the power of God, he's the one who stops. You see, I called it an interruption. When I said that Jesus interrupted the service, I did that on purpose. No, Jesus didn't interrupt the service. He showed you what praise and worship is all about. He showed you why we should be thankful all the time. Because we got a God of mercy and compassion that comes down and he heals broken people. That's what he does. He reaches out and he finds those with all our secret wretched sins. Because we've got them. He finds out our lack of thankfulness and praise. Because we do. He finds those who are lukewarm because they love the things of this culture and we're fully invested in it. And we don't really want to get on fire for Jesus Christ because this culture owns me. Because my 401k is almost where I want it to be. Because my house is almost paid for and then I can buy a cottage. But he comes down and he says, come here. And he says, be loosed from your infirmity. That's what Jesus does. This is a snapshot of the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what you're seeing in this story. It's a snapshot of who and what Jesus is and what he does. And the reason that the Israelites are going to be judged, and they're judged so harshly, brothers and sisters, why? Because Christ was in their midst, because God came down in their midst, and they rejected him. Because even when they saw all the work, all the power, all the glory, they stopped and they said, are you kidding me, man? We had all this solemn joy going on in our praise and worship service here at the synagogue, and then you stopped it to do this? We don't do that. 6 days. I mean, it's so amazing. I mean, it just, to me, it just is like a blow to your face, right? It's like 6 days you've got to be healed. Here's this woman, 18 years, bent over, oppressed, afflicted. One of them. And then, in a moment, who does that? God does that. And only God does that. But they were so blinded. They were so in love with their own righteousness by the law. They were so angry about Jesus' message of repent.
Why do you gotta keep talking to us about repent? Yeah, I know we're not perfect, but Jesus, we're righteous, man. We're paying attention to the law. We love God. We love our neighbor. Really? Your neighbor just got healed in front of you. And you were angry. You were infuriated. The word in the Greek there, it means that it like intensifies it. It says, and they were furiously, it was oppressive anger. It was like a crushing anger that this man felt. He couldn't believe what Jesus had done. He had just blown the whole service. And I think, you know, there's been some Dutch Reformed churches. There's been some Dutch Reformed churches where if they would have stopped the service and a young man would have come up and made a confession and we would have changed the whole order of worship, that later on there would have been some elders that got some phone calls and they would have said, you know what, we're really bothered about what you're doing there. You know, we can imagine that happening at one of the Wesleyan churches. We can imagine that happen at Res Life. What's going to happen next? You're going to put the Psalter up on the wall? What's going to happen next? You know, I mean, that's how you know what I'm talking about. You know there's people that are like, are you kidding? How could we interrupt the service for that? There's a time for that, but not now. That's why they're being judged. Because they hate God and they hate their neighbor. Because they're so filled with their own righteousness, they're so filled with their own self-love that they cannot see the power of God in their midst. Can we? Are we praying for each other? Are we praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our congregations? Are we praying for healing? Are we praying that we ourselves, because there's too many of us, brothers and sisters, I spent too many years as just a regular church-going American. I know about secret sins. I know about tamping back my confession. I believe, but not all the way. I know I should be on fire for Jesus Christ, but that means I might have to give up some of these little idols that I've got in my heart. It is so amazing to see the Word of God and to see how Jesus breaks through time and space, and He came down to fix broken people. He reached out to her. He called to her. And He's calling to you right now. Will you hear Him? Will you come? Will you seek to love God and your neighbor? Will you glorify and praise Him? Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before You this evening hour and we just thank You so much for Your Word and we thank You for this beautiful picture too of how You sent Your only begotten Son into this world to heal broken people, to heal afflicted people, to heal those who are under the bondage of Satan. And Lord, indeed, the whole world was in darkness until You came. The whole world. Lord, and the work that You do in Christ is that You reach into that darkness, You reach into that kingdom. And through the means of godly people, people that have already come from that place through Your grace, You reach back in. You turn us around. You send us out there. And we're to live lives of righteousness and truth, that we're to live lives of caring and of love to each other. But not just to each other, but to those around us, to the enemies, to those who hate us. Lord, we pray that You would bless us. with the grace and the strength and the love to do that. And we know that it is available in Christ Jesus. Lord, give us the strength. Even if it's a very slow walk to the front, we pray that you give us the strength to come to you and to pray for forgiveness. And to pray that we might be lights in a dark world. Bless this congregation, Lord. Bless all your people, wherever they may be. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.